We're going to continue in our series on elephant in the church. And if you kind of know that saying about elephant in the room, it's just kind of one of those things that we all maybe have a family issue, or maybe it's a work-related issue, or it's someone sitting right next to you at this very moment that everybody knows has an issue, but no one ever really talks about it, right? Now, this is not testimony time. You don't need to stand up and say, yes, I've always wanted to share this about this person. This is not that time, okay? Please do not do that. But we are going to talk, like last week, we talked a little bit about politics, and remind you again, you know, people have asked me before, you know, do you come out and say you're for or against a candidate? I don't do that. I stay away from that as much as possible because I found out that politics has a tendency not to unify, if you've ever noticed that. As a matter of fact, it has a great tendency to divide. And so I try to stay away from those conversations as much as possible. Now then, when it comes down to issues, we talked about one of those last week that I feel like that as a country we're really lacking in, and that is courage to do the right thing no matter what the cost is. And while we have a wonderful military, that's not who I'm speaking of. I'm talking about the everyday person that we've lost a lot with courage to do the right thing, no matter what it costs us. And so we talked a little bit about that and that value that God certainly champions. And so this week, we're going to talk about doubts. We're going to talk about doubts because to me, whenever I approach scripture or whenever I'm talking with someone, one of the things that I hear back a lot is, how come the necessary requirement for following God is faith? Why can't it be knowledge? Why couldn't it be that if you read all the way through the Bible at some point in time during your life, that everything's good, your eternity is secure, but why does eternity, according to Scripture, come down to faith? Because it seems so nonsensical. And I want you to know that a lot of times when people come to me and they're a doubter or skeptic or even a cynic that, you know, really wants to attack faith and that sort of thing, I just look at them and I go, of course faith is nonsense. And that totally disarms them because they're used to someone trying to fight back and explaining rationally how everything works. And I have news for you. Faith is nonsense because it's not one of our five primary senses, is it? It's not taste, touch, feel. It's not any of those things. It's not scientific. It's not observable. Faith is something else, and in that makes it nonsensical. Now then, that doesn't make it foolish. For instance, there's some of you who throughout your lifetime have chosen to do things that other people would not do, and somebody would look at that and say, I don't know what they get out of that. I don't understand why they would want to have that job. But yet to them, it fulfills purpose and it gives them meaning in life. And to you, if you did it, you just go, there's no way. If I did that, I would pull my hair out. And so from a distance, it looks nonsensical. Okay? Now then, let's look at another part of life. Just the word hate. And when we get hateful towards someone, what usually happens? We get nonsensical, don't we? We get in such a rage and out of control that we say things to someone that we really care about, or we do things to someone that we really care about, or someone else that we don't care about, and we look back and we go, I cannot believe that came out of me. You ever been there? I can't believe I said that. I can't even believe I thought that. I can't believe I did that. That was not me. And we get nonsensical. The same thing with love. You know, junior high students, middle school students get together and they're just so in love for this week, you know, and then next week that guy was a jerk, you know. Now, we all knew he was a jerk, but they didn't. What happened? Love made them do something that made no sense. And you know, when you think about love and how people get together, one of the things that I really enjoy doing is talking with couples to find out, how did you meet, you know, what happened, who said what. And so when I look at those stories, a lot of times it doesn't make sense. You know, it doesn't make sense that you would like someone but not like someone else that is on the same career path, maybe has similar kind of looks. They don't look bad. They don't look great, you know, just kind of middle of the road. But for some reason, you're drawn to them more than somebody else. And maybe they have even similar personalities, but at the same time, you're drawn, and you just go, I don't understand it, but I'm kind of drawn to them. It doesn't really make sense, does it? I want us to look at 2 Kings 5 this morning. 2 Kings chapter 5. It's on page 321 there in the Bibles in front of you. Page 321. And while you're turning there, one of the things I did was I researched some couples that had gotten together as far as, you know, their wedding announcements, you know. And so, you know, my curiosity as to how people got together and that sort of thing. I want to show you these two people here. Is this thing going? Oh, there it went. Whoops. Oh, let me go back one here. That's who I married yesterday. We'll be to that in a second. On the people on the left there, that is the McDonald Burger wedding, which is a classy way to go down in history. One of my favorites was Went Attaway. They went Attaway. So, you know, when you read some of these things, you just kind of go, now you know that they knew when they got together this was going to be funny, you know? And you know that they knew that it was going to be in the paper. And you can kind of see the dude with McDonald Burger like, okay, I know that you're laughing at this, all right? Now then, I assume that it would be Mr. and Mrs. Burger, you know, which, you know, in the Old Testament, I guess you could name your son Ham and it would be Hamburger, right? Get it? I just thought of that. It was a terrible joke, but, you know, there was a dude named Ham in the Bible. So you got these couples that they get together. Now then, I did a wedding for Sean and Brittany yesterday, and so spent a lot of time with them, had a lot of fun, and you can see that they are having the time of their lives, all right, at least for now. Little do they know what's coming. No, I'm kidding. They're great folks, and they're here at Gateway quite often, and he works downtown here. She works for Cleveland Clinic, so on some of the Sundays you won't see her because she works in NICU over there, and if you know a nurse, there are no regular hours for them, and so you'll see them around here somewhat. But one of the things that as I look at even with our church, it amazes me sometimes to hear the story of how God and that person came together. And just like these couples, you know, to hear their story of how they met, you know, I know that Sean and Brittany met because Brittany had been called in to do something for the Red Cross and to do a blood drive, and that they had called her several times, and she's like, look, I live an hour away, and for me to come, I mean, that's a long ways to come downtown. And they're like, well, we don't have anybody else. The person we were counting on to really help us out can't be there. And she was like, fine. So she came that morning, and Sean walked in to give his blood. What a noble guy, right? What a noble guy. And so all of a sudden, here is this meeting, and she begins to tell her friend, find out who that guy is sitting over there. Well, he had taken a little bit of interest in this little redhead that was drawing the blood as well. And I'm like, this is eerie, you know? It's creepy. And so I asked her, I said, did you do his complete health history, even though that's slightly illegal? And she goes, no, but I sure did want to. And so that's how they met. You know, and he was brave enough to send word back through the other friend that, hey, I'm kind of interested, and would you like to go out? And the rest is history. And when I look at the way that God sometimes interacts with us as humans, I love to hear the people's stories. And some of you have some really unique stories as to how God began to enter into your life. And so let's look at 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5, we're going to read about a guy named Naaman and how he met God. The king of Aram had great admiration for Naaman, the commander of his army, because through him the Lord had given Aram great victories. But though Naaman was a mighty warrior, he suffered from leprosy. At this time, Aramean raiders had invaded the land of Israel, and among their captives was a young girl who had been given to Naaman's wife as a maid. One day the girl said to her mistress, I wish my master would go to see the prophet in Samaria. He would heal him of his leprosy. So Naaman told the king what the young girl from Israel had said. Go and visit the prophet, the king of Aram told him. I will send a letter of introduction for you to take to the king of Israel. So Naaman started out carrying his gifts, 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter to the king of Israel said, "With this letter I present my servant Naaman. I want you to heal him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes in dismay and said, "This man sends me a leper to heal? Am I God that I can give life and take it away? I can see that he's just trying to pick a fight with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes in dismay, he sent this message to him: "Why are you so upset? Send Naaman to me, and he will learn that there is a true prophet here in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and waited at the door of Elisha's house. But Elisha sent a messenger out to him with this message: "Go and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. Then your skin will be restored and you will be healed of your leprosy." But Naaman became angry and stalked away. "I thought he would certainly come out to meet me," he said. "I expected him to wave his hand over the leprosy and call on the name of the Lord his God and heal me. Aren't the rivers of Damascus, the Abana, and the Pharpar better than any of the rivers of Israel? Why shouldn't I wash in them and be healed?" So Naaman turned and went away in a rage. But his officers tried to reason with him and said, "Sir, if the prophet had told you to do something very difficult, wouldn't you have done it? So you should simply obey when he says simply go and wash and be cured." So Naaman went down to the Jordan River and dipped himself 7 times as the man of God had instructed him. And his skin became as healthy as the skin of a young child's, and he was healed. Then Naaman and his entire party went back to find the man of God. They stood before him, and Naaman said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant." But Elisha replied, "As surely as the Lord lives whom I serve, I will not accept any gifts." And though Naaman urged him to take the gift, Elisha refused. Let's talk about our doubts for a few minutes this morning. I want you to know that it is very healthy to doubt. And I know sometimes in church, we're kind of trained with this faith is certain, you know, we never doubt. And sometimes even pastors give this air that, you know, "I've never doubted in my life. I'm just as certain as ever." I want you to know there are many times in my life that I've doubted. And I want you to hear that. There's many times in my life that I've doubted. Now, I'm absolutely certain of a couple of things, okay? I'm absolutely certain of a couple of things. Past these couple of things, sometimes there's some doubt. Here's what I'm absolutely certain of. I'm absolutely certain that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. Has there been times previously in my life that I had to doubt that and really study and look through that? Absolutely. Absolutely. But I'm absolutely certain that Jesus loves me. I'm absolutely certain that my family loves me. I'm absolutely convinced of that. Past that, past those two certainties, a lot of times doubt just comes to play in my mind. And I don't know about you, but a lot of times what we do with churches and we do with God is you know, if I really confess to someone else that sometimes I kind of doubt that God exists or that, you know, is he really around? Does he really care? We would say, "I can't do that, because if someone heard about that, they would think, oh." And I've been around churches before where if someone said, "You know, sometimes I just have doubts," that then suddenly someone comes with all these scripture references and is just like, you know, like a fire hydrant that's just wide open on the side of a street, you know. "Let me quote you some scripture so that you'll never have doubt." And it just like blows you away. And I've watched that person just get blown away. And it's not that they don't want to believe. And that's where we usually trip up in church. We think if someone's doubting, that means they don't want to believe. No, what I would say to you is this: if someone is doubting, that's really the first step to faith. Because what I've found out with my doubts is this: if I don't dismiss my doubts, and if I really wrestle with it, and if I really seek, then I find faith. And the question that I get sometimes from people who have not really been around God that much and not really been around Christianity or church that much is, you know, how am I supposed to get faith when I don't even have any? You know, people talking about faith and, you know, I read about, you know, we're supposed to have faith. How do I start? Here's what I would encourage that person, and I would encourage you to tell that person: start with your doubts. Because if you start there, and if you really have doubts, you know what those doubts make you do? You get curious. And you start reading, and you start trying to find, okay, what's God up to? And that's why I brought up those things and the stories about these weddings. is because it's always cool to me to find out, okay, how did you meet? And when did you get past the doubt that this person was the right one for you? And how did all that take place? And you know something, even within Gateway, there's some miraculous and marvelous stories as to how people found out about us and their journey. And when you look at that, that's the story of God. Look at what Naaman went through. Naaman was not part of Israel. The prophet could have said to Naaman, you're not one of us. I'm not healing anybody that occasionally raids into Israel and steals things. You know you are wrong in doing it. You're a miserable person, and I don't want to have anything to do with you. And yet at the same time, Naaman has this strong desire to be healed and says, okay, what if? See, before Naaman probably would have said, I don't need that God of Israel. I have my gods. But all of a sudden he gets desperate and he begins to doubt a little bit. Hey, these other gods haven't kind of come through for me. What do I have to lose? So in his doubt, his first step towards faith, what does he do? He goes and says, it can't hurt. It can't hurt. And so he goes to the prophet and he says, hey, I want to be healed. I want to be healed. You know, I've met people before that have told me, you know, there's so much empirical evidence about God, and if you'll just give them all these linear things as to how God exists and all the proofs behind that, that logically you can make God make sense. And I go, I don't see how. Because here's what I honestly believe. Deep down in my core, I believe that God's given us enough empirical evidence to know that there's something there, but not enough that in our scientific mind that we can pinpoint it. And I think he did that on purpose. See, the other day I was trying to figure out, how do I relate this to the people at Gateway? How do I relate this to people in life? And this is what happened. I was playing with Josiah, and now then he's where he can, you know, walk around by holding on to everything. So he just makes these laps around the living room, you know, because he can hold on to everything. And our constant mantra is, not for Josiah, not for Josiah, no, not for Josiah. You know, that's all I'm programmed to say, I think, right now. And as he's making his way around, I'm playing with him, and he loves to go to this big window out front where he can see people walking by and the dogs going by and that sort of thing. And what I noticed up on the window was all these little fingerprints that need to be washed clean, but we all know what will happen in 30 minutes. They will be right back there. And it instantly hit me when I looked at that, that I was like, you know, that's just like God. There's fingerprints upon our life. There's fingerprints, and there's something that tells us there's more going on than meets the eye. And I noticed it when I was playing with Josiah. As I looked at those fingerprints, I was like, you know, as the dad, I know that those fingerprints came from Josiah. But anybody else entering the house could have some doubts. Maybe it came from another kid that came over. Maybe it came from Sherry wanting out, you know, trying to get away from me. You know, it could be. I hope not. But, you know, it would be easy for somebody else to walk in and go, I think that's from Josiah, but do you have kids over? Maybe it was from another kid. And so the empirical evidence tells us Josiah was probably over there because it's right at his height, you know. It's right at his height. And we go, yeah, that's probably him. And we'd look at the fingers and go, well, it's smaller than dad's hand, smaller than mom's hand. So, you know, it could be from him. But what if it's from somebody else? And so what I want you to understand is this, that God's given us enough fingerprints that we know something is going on. There's more going on than meets the eye. But is it really God? And so Naaman is this same kind of guy. He's like, I've heard of this. Even through one of my servant girls, she's confident that he can heal me and I have nothing to lose, so he goes. But here's the problem with Naaman. Naaman goes how? With a lot of pride and a lot of arrogance. And he shows up with his chariots and he shows up with this arrogance and he waits for the prophet of God to come out. And I love what the prophet does. The prophet sends whom? His servant to this great warrior. Prophet doesn't even come out and say, oh, I've always wanted to meet you, or I've heard so much about you, or it's great, you know, and you're wonderful and you're noble, and I've heard all these wonderful acts about you. He didn't even come outside. How rude. He sends his servant to this great commander of this other army And he gives him this command, hey, go wash in the Jordan River. Now, the reason why the guy got upset with that is because he saw Jordan River as being something very dirty and ugly. It's not very clean. It's not much to look at. And so he's looking at his particular rivers back home that he knows is much more pretty and much cleaner. He's like, why am I doing this? And you know something? Here's what I would tell to those who are doubters and those who are cynics. You can't go to God with pride. And that's exactly what Naaman tried to do. He had rode on his chariots. I deserve God. I deserve something wonderful to happen to me. And what God says is this. If you want to become one of mine, you've got to become like a little child. You've got to have childlike faith. But instead, Naaman came with arrogance and pride. The prophet said, hey, here's what you need to do. Go wash in the Jordan River and do it 7 times. And what does Naaman do? He becomes furious. He gets in a rage. Not only is this guy rude, now that he's telling me to go wash in a dirty river, and I don't want to do it. And let me tell you why. Because it's too simple. I will tell you that most of the people that I've met that have trouble crossing that line of faith is this. They look at it, and everything that they've ever done in life, they've had to work for. Very little has been given to them. So everything they've had to do, they've worked for. And when they hear these words, repent and believe, it's like, no. There's got to be something more to that. There's more complication here. Life is more complicated than this. Eternity's got to be more complicated than this. It can't be just to believe. There's got to be more to this. And the more that they research and the more that they try to find God, the more that they realize, wow, it is that simple. Because notice what the prophet says to him. If you wash, you'll be clean. Jesus said, if you believe, you'll find me. Later on, repent, be baptized. You know, this is the simplicity of the gospel, and this is where people trip up in their doubts because it's like, no, there's got to be more to that. This is what differentiates Christianity from any other religion, because at its core, Christianity is not a religion. They say, well, no, that's what I've been trained to think. No. Christianity is based upon a relationship. When you look at the other world religions, it's always do. If you do this, then God will accept you. Christianity is God accepts you, and the reason why you do things is because you love God. And this is where we've gotten it wrong. This is where we've made Christianity difficult for people. It's not. It's simplicity. Yes, it is difficult to live the Christian life, to follow after God with your whole heart. But as far as making that faith in God, it's at its core very, very simple and very straightforward. I know that my dad, when he was dating my mom, my dad was involved in a church, and he was helping lead worship just like what Dylan does. And this, the lady that was the church pianist at the time, he met this lady's daughter and was like, wow, this is a phenomenal lady. And so my dad, and Dylan, you'll appreciate this, my dad made it a point that he felt like that it would be better for the worship environment of the church if occasionally he would come over to their house to go over the music service for the coming Sunday, which is a good thing to do. But for some reason, this young lady would just always happen to be there at those particular moments, and that lady is my mom. Every Sunday afternoon, he would then go over there once they started dating, and he would spend time with them. And every Sunday afternoon, my grandmother would fix and prepare tuna fish sandwiches. That's just what they had. So they ate tuna fish sandwiches. My dad gets married to my mom. My mom comes home that first Sunday after the honeymoon. She goes to fix tuna fish sandwiches. My dad says, I don't like tuna fish sandwiches. They dated for a couple of years. She said, what? You've always eaten my mom's tuna fish sandwiches every Sunday for several years. He goes, I don't like them. So why did you eat them? He said, because that's what was there. And you were there too. And my dad told me one time, he said, son, love is not only blind, it's tasteless as well. And what I want for all of us to understand this morning is this, that when we begin to walk in our faith journey, there's going to be some things that we're not quite sure about. It's going to be nonsensical. Like my dad, that was nonsensical. In a normal environment, he would say, I don't want a tuna fish sandwich, I'll just go without. But love made him get a little nonsensical. Faith kind of does that too. I want to give you seven things this morning. Are they on here? Yeah, here we go. Next one, there we go. I want to give you seven things this morning because each one of these represents the dips of Naaman, okay? And I firmly believe that those who go from cynic to doubter to faith need to, at some point in time, work their way through these steps. Now, these aren't perfect. They're not all-inclusive. You may skip some steps. You may not need some steps. But the very first one is this, to put your faith in doubt. Because God says, if you seek me with your whole heart, you will find me. It is good to go to God with doubt. And I don't want us to ever think that doubting is a bad thing. Doubting is not a bad thing. Now, I don't want you to live in doubt. That's not where God wants you to remain, but it's not a bad thing. First thing is to put your faith in doubt, okay? Because through that doubt, you're going to learn and move on. Have a willingness to believe. I've met people before where they say, I just don't believe in that whole Christianity. I don't believe in any religion stuff. And I'll be like, so you don't believe anything with the Bible or whatever else? And they're like, no. And I'm like, have you ever read it? No. I'm like, okay. So what you're saying is it's not that you don't believe, you just never given it a shot. Well, yeah, I guess that's true. See, what I usually have to work with people on is this, have a willingness to believe, have a doubt, have a willingness to say, you know, maybe you could be wrong. You could possibly be wrong. Maybe I could possibly be wrong, and that's okay. I don't have a problem with someone saying you're wrong. Okay, fine, because ultimately they won't deal with me. They won't deal with me, but you know, you have to learn to say, do you have a willingness to even believe? And if you don't have a willingness to believe, you'll never make it. Third thing is this, ask God to reveal himself. He desires to show himself to you. Now, I don't know about you, but a lot of times I'm just like, you know, why didn't God just give a plan out where he said, hey, look, every 100 years I'm going to show up, I'm going to show everybody who I am, and then I'll be back in 100 years. And each generation will basically, you know, kind of hear or see about this thing. Wouldn't it make it so much easier? It's like, why does God tie all this stuff to faith? Why not knowledge? Why not all these other things? Why can't he just kind of do one of those Old Testament miracles? You know, like once every 50 years, we're going to see a massive Old Testament miracle and then we all believe, right? Or what about this? God just shows up and, well, here's why I honestly believe that God doesn't show up. Because if he did, if you know anything about any biblical character who ever even met an angel, let alone was around God at all, what was the first thing that that person experienced? Fear. You know how we know that? Because every single time an angel shows up, what do they say? Peace be with you. Don't be afraid. Why? Because it's this moment that you realize this is greater than me. This is bigger than me. This person could consume me. This person could destroy me. And so here's what God knows. If God shows up like that, you're not really interested in a love relationship with him. You're just going to follow along because you're scared to death. And that's why I firmly believe this is why God doesn't just show up like that. Because all we would be doing is just fearing him. Just, oh man, we got to. But instead, God wants us to have a love relationship with him. So ask God to reveal himself to you. Number four, name your questions. Don't give this generic, you know, thing of I don't know if God exists. Okay. Name some things. What are your questions? God's not scared of your questions. Ask them. Ask them of God, because here's what I know. When you begin to ask God those things, all of a sudden these coincidences begin to happen to you. And I've found out the more that I pray specifically, the more these little coincidences happen. And I say coincidences loosely. It's providence. So name those questions, okay? Be specific with those. Number five, go where faith is. You know, it's important to be around a faith community. If you're going to understand what faith is about, you know, be in a growth group. Take your pastor to Brazza Grill or XO Steakhouse or something like that. So he'll never turn that down. I'm glad you found that humorous. Almost didn't put that in. I was like, well, they know these places. Number six, use what little faith that you have. Use what little faith that you have. If you say, you know, I'm fairly confident that God's worked this way in my life. That, you know, how I found out about Gateway or how I've kind of become believing. That's the faith that you exercise. Don't try to do something that you don't have yet. Use the faith that you have, and it may be small. And I want you to know every one of you has inside of you faith. And you say, no, I don't think that I do. Oh, yes, you do, because I watched you very carefully as you walked in this morning, and none of you tested your seat. Why not? Because experience told you seats usually hold up. Now, if last week your seat collapsed, what will you do for quite some time? You'll check your seat. Is this going to work? Is everything okay? You know, everybody's got that chair at the house that everybody knows is a little crickety, right? We all know this. And we're like, oh, be careful where you sit there. Don't rock that back and forth. You know, we've all got that one, you know, that everybody knows about. Oh, be careful with that one. Why? Because we don't have much faith in it. You've got faith. You've got faith. You've got faith because this morning you drove here and you trusted that other people in other lanes were going to stay in their lane. Have you met some of these Americans? Have you met some of these crazies? And you go, wait, I drive by these people. This is a little unnerving. You've got faith. You've probably got more faith in humanity than what you've got in God. But you've got faith. Number seven is this. Mark your decision. Mark your decision. You've got to learn in life that when something of faith comes to you, don't forget it. I found out my biggest dilemma in life is I forget what God has done. I forget. At some point, it was a big deal, and then it begins to wane in my life. Don't forget the way God introduced himself to you. Just like these couples, they'll tell you their story all day long. I did wedding for Kelly just about a month ago. You know, I doubt she'd go, Tim and I met, it was no big deal. She would get all giddy about it, you know. This is how we met, and, you know, this is what happened. And I've never met a couple, you know, that just goes, oh, really wasn't that big of a deal. Because I'd be going, oh, something bad's about to happen in this relationship. Don't forget those things as to how God began to work through you. Mark that decision. Some of you at some point in time, when you cross that line of faith, when you say, you know, I do believe who Jesus is. I'm not quite sure about the rest of my faith, but I do believe in Jesus. I'm just not quite sure about all this other stuff. That's the moment and that's the time that you need to consider being baptized. Because what does that do? It marks it. Why do you get married? You already love one another. What do you need the marriage ceremony for? What do you need to pay me $3,000 to do your wedding? No, I don't charge that much. But I was like, whoa, I'm not asking him, okay? It was like, whoa, we were considering it, but now it's off. Why would you need to do that? Because it marks it. It marks it. Is that day magical? Oh, I mean, I guess there could be some emotions around that day, and I hope that there are. But it's not magical that all of a sudden if I take off my wedding ring that I'm, you know, I'm not married, I am married. I'm not married, you know, everybody be like, that's really strange. You know something? It marks it, doesn't it? That day marks something. This is who I'm committed to. Mark those things down. I want to give you your GPS and then we're done. It's your good practical stuff for the morning. Oop, I went too fast, didn't I? Doubt is the beginning point of faith. And I know a lot of times in life, for some reason, church has come across to us as this factual, never doubt, science proves God. I think science gives indications to God, but God's not found in science. God invented science. You don't go to your car if you have a Ford and go, hey, Henry Ford's in there somewhere. That's odd. No, we know that, hey, that's the manufacturer. Somebody invented this thing. There's something going on. And what I really am trying to drive out this morning is this. I like it when doubters are around. I like it when cynics are around. I like those types of people because here's what I know. If they're really sincere about their doubt and they're really sincere about cynicism and not just trying to pick a fight, okay? We all know those people, but that's very few. If they're really serious about it, they're at the beginning point of faith. They're at the beginning. And they're working their way through. So when people come to me with questions, you know, to, you know, kind of stump the pastor type stuff, you know, occasionally I'll get that around downtown, you know, it's like stump the pastor, you know, can God create a boulder so big that he himself cannot throw it? I'm like, oh my, you know, come on, those types of things. I don't really react to that. I don't get, you know, this, you know, you better watch out, God's going to get you kind of attitude, because here's what I know. If they're thinking about those questions, where did those questions come from? I believe they came from God. And here's what I know. God's working in their life, whether they realize it or not. They know that something's up. They know that something's going on. They're just not quite sure how to get there. So what I would encourage you with your friends, with your family, those that have doubts and those that are cynical, that's a good thing. Embrace that. Don't be scared of it. Are they going to ask you questions that you don't know? Absolutely. There's nothing embarrassing about that. You say, well, I hate to bring up anything because they usually ask me a question I don't know. You're not God. You're not expected to know everything. And when they begin all those questions of what about this and how come this, and don't think, oh man, they're going the wrong way. No, they're thinking God's at work in their life. I want everyone just to bow their heads and close their eyes this morning. I'm not sure how you came in contact with God, but I can guarantee you this, you have. You may say, well, I don't feel like it. I didn't have a lightning bolt experience. And when does that happen, or does that happen? How can a person know for sure? Why does God seem so elusive? And God clearly teaches us in his word that if we seek him with our whole heart, we'll find him. He doesn't say whether that's a month. He doesn't say whether that's 2 years or 10 years. But he says, if you seek with your whole heart. And so the question that I would ask you this morning, if you're a person who's doubting and just not quite sure, would you be willing to seek him with your whole heart? I mean, really, would you be willing? Because if you're not willing, you're going to have a tough time. But if you're willing, if you're open, if you're open just to say, okay, God, if you really exist, show yourself to me, and here's what I know. In God's way, not your way, but in God's way, he's going to reveal himself to you. And it may be in a way that you never guessed, because look at Naaman. Naaman was a guy that thought all of his gods could help him, and his rivers were cleaner, and every way that he did it, and it should be complex. And God completely unraveled it for Naaman, and he said, no, Naaman, you have to be humble. You've got to believe. You've got to be willing to believe. And Naaman, you've got to take some dips in a river that you probably think is ridiculous. And Naaman, you've got to get to the point where, as ridiculous as it may be, that you seek after me. And I don't know what went through Naaman's mind on the second or third dip. He probably just thought, this is so stupid. And maybe he had a huge load of cynicism by dip number six, saying, well, this better be good or else I'm going to curse God. And on that seventh dip, I would have given anything to be there to watch his expression, probably in pure shock, that here was a guy who doubted. Here was a guy who came in pride. And God met him in the most strangest of circumstances. And maybe this morning is the morning that you want to cross that line of faith, that you say, well, I don't have it all figured out, but I really do believe that Jesus is who he said he was. And so this morning, if you want to follow after Christ, it's very simple. I'm not going to make it complex, because Jesus didn't. And he said, you know, if you believe on me, not just believe in, but believe on me, you will be saved. And that's not just a salvation for heaven and we can go do whatever we want, but it's to have a relationship with God every single day. And so maybe in your heart of hearts this morning, that's just what you say to God, God, I believe. And maybe you'll be like the person in the New Testament who approached Jesus. And Jesus said, if you believe, this will happen. And the person said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And Jesus didn't reject that person or demean them or say, well, get rid of your unbelief and then come back. Jesus worked in their life. And maybe that's where you are this morning. Lord, I believe to a degree, but help my unbelief. And so what I would encourage you to do this morning, if that's the decision that you made, to start walking in faith, at this morning that you would fill out one of those cards and just, you can just put on there, I prayed that prayer, or whatever you want to do. Just put name, address, or name and email, or name and phone number. And just put, I prayed that prayer, and I'll get in touch with you. Nobody else is going to see those cards. I'll be the one that sees them. And I'm not going to put you on the spot, and I'm not going to call you out by name next week or whatever. But I do want to get with you and just try to work through things, answer any questions. And so if that's you this morning, you've probably felt a tug at your heart that says, I can help you with your unbelief, but why don't you go to the point that you do believe and keep walking that direction? And for the rest of you that maybe aren't at that point of crossing that line of faith, maybe you need to go through those dips, those seven dips, to kind of get to that point. And so, Father, we come before you this morning. And Lord, I know that so many times I doubt things and doubt, how can you do this? How can you work through us? How are you going to accomplish things? Where are you at work? What are you up to? So, God, help us to be able to follow you. And so, Lord, we give you our lives. We give you our doubts. We give you our certainties. And we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.